Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms and grandmas and stepmoms, and hope I haven't left anybody else out that needs to be greeted, but we're proud of you and so happy. You know, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and you guys rule, and we appreciate you so much. Hey, I know that you haven't probably likely been on our campus, but if you came today, there's a bunch of cool stuff that's been happening. Earlier this week, our new offices that are being built, they poured the concrete for that. And got it. Doesn't that look like fun? The guys sitting on those little machines that kind of take care of, smoothing it all out. And they've been, the last couple of days, building the walls and getting all the framing done. Sometime this week, this thing will finally get vertical. And so we're just so glad to finally be seeing this new construction getting out of the ground. It's probably been a good thing that you haven't been here, because there have been these big holes in the ground and stuff kids could fall into and hurt themselves permanently. But we're just so excited to be seeing this construction taking place. By the time you get back on campus, you're going to see a lot of progress along that line. Speaking of that, I want to say next week, we're going to start a new series. Pastor Shane and I have been talking about, we're going to call it Back to Normal. Lessons learned from a virus. There's a lot of things that we have been learning through this incredible encounter with this little microbe that we call the coronavirus, COVID-19. But in the midst of that, there's some important life lessons that we can be learning. And so we want to talk about those with you. And we're going to start that series next week. This week, you can expect we're also going to be putting out some information. There's all kinds of questions people have today about when are we going to get back to normal? When will we begin services again and so forth? We'd like to answer those questions. And I will just tell you, it's probably not going to be soon enough to make some of you happy. And it probably will be too quickly to make others of you comfortable. But be praying for us. We'll communicate some of those plans to you this week. I can just tell you, we will not be meeting for worship services on March 31, May 31, as you've been hearing some churches planning to do that. We carry a grave and great sense of both liability and responsibility for bringing people back together. We do have a plan in mind for that. So we'll be communicating that this week. We'll be sending out a video that you get a chance to hear. Now, during this time, we've been talking together about how hope comes from our faith. And we've been in a series called Unbelievable, where we've been taking a closer look at that faith that produces hope in us. And one of the things we've been saying week after week is that at the basis of our faith is that there is a God in heaven, the God who created this universe. And we are the objects of his affection and of his imagination. He is not a figment of ours. And so we've been looking together at what we believe and some of the things that at their face value are just kind of crazy. I want to talk to you again about some of those things today. And I've entitled this message, Choices, Chances, and Our Eternity. Because the issue of eternity is a big one. It's one that we, of course, have been thinking about, especially over these last few weeks. You know, I can honestly say without fear of contradiction that there is a universal sense felt in the hearts of people all over the world, no matter what their culture and throughout time, that there is more than just this life. There is an afterlife. There is an eternity. In fact, the only people, frankly, that deny this are atheists. There are people who are choosing to not believe that that's true. And they may have reasoned arguments for why that isn't true. But I think this is because the book of Ecclesiastes actually says that God has put eternity into the hearts of people. See, God made us for himself, friends, and God has put within us that sense that there are eternal things. In fact, if you've printed out message notes, or you can see coming up on the screen here, a passage from the book of Job, where Job, in an Old Testament time where, frankly, there was not a lot of clarity about what happens after we die, Job says this: at least there's hope for a tree. If it's cut down, it'll sprout again. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil, and yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. If a man dies, will he live again? See, Job had that sense within his own heart that he asked this great question: what happens after we die? A teacher was talking with her students one day, and she had a picture of a tombstone, and on it it said R.I.P. And so she said, "Hey, anybody know what R.I.P. means and why you see it on so many tombstones?" And nobody had the answer. And finally, one kid said, "Well, I think I know it. It means return if possible." And, you know, there's just something about us that when a loved one dies, we're certain within our hearts that's not the end of them. In fact, that's what I want to talk with you about today. I want to talk to you about eternity and what happens when we die. I'd just like to say some of the options before us. In fact, I like the way a guy in a program we have called Men's Fraternity, I think it's now called 33, a guy named Robert Lewis gave some options, and I kind of like the way he did it, so I'm going to kind of use his categories. And there's four of them that are before us. The first is that's held by atheists, and that is that at death we just say, "That's all, folks." You know, to borrow that phrase from Porky Pig, you know, at the conclusion of all Looney Tunes cartoons, oh my goodness, kids today who are growing up without knowing who Elmer Fudd is and Daffy Duck, they are missing out on so much. But Porky Pig had that famous line, and basically this option says that, you know, once your brain ceases to function, your sense of aliveness is no more. And in fact, what atheists say is that when you die, you're not even going to be there to know it, because we're purely material. And I just want to say to you that atheists who deny that there is reality to the soul and reality to any eternity, there's no reason for us to give ground to them and feel like somehow science supports their arguments and we just have faith. You know, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Shane hurt some of your heads talking about what cosmologists say. And cosmologists say that in the Big Bang, we know that space and time began. But what they say is there must be 11 total dimensions of reality besides the four of space, length, width, and height, and time, that there's 7 other additional ways in which matter has come into reality. And so, you know, to argue that there is no proof for the soul, my goodness, even science tells us there's plenty of room for those things that we can't measure and we don't know, dark matter and so forth. In fact, there's a couple of great books that I think deal with this whole idea that lays it to rest about "That's all, folks." A book by Dinesh D'Souza called Life After Death. Now, Dinesh is a really smart guy, and he's going to hurt your head, but honestly, he does a really good job of on the basis of philosophical argument and scientific evidence and practical sociology and psychology, showing the evidence for life after death. And then a book by a friend who used to be an active attender here until he and his wife Debbie moved, a friend named Jim Denny. This is a great book. You can still get it on Amazon, called Answers to Satisfy the Soul. It's a great book. And in it, he has a chapter where he deals with the issue of our souls and the evidence for it. And I will just say one of the cool things about both of these books is they emphasize something called near-death experiences, NDEs. And I want to tell you, I don't base my faith on what near-death experiences of people who've died and then been resuscitated and come back. I don't base my faith on that. But I think it is interesting empirical evidence that our consciousness is not connected to our brain, because there are definite times and thousands of documented cases of people, And we can measure that today in our modern time because of our abilities of people who continued to experience consciousness long after the brain had flatlined. In fact, Jim Denny has an extensive interview with a woman named Kimberly Clark Sharp, who was a social worker at Harborview Hospital in Seattle, Washington in 1977. And when a woman named Maria flatlined, and yet Maria was able to see things and describe things that happened in the room, she looked down upon her own body, and there is just no explanation for how she could describe in detail the things that were there. In fact, famously, you may have heard of her story, she floated outside the hospital and was perceiving things there, and actually saw a blue tennis shoe on a ledge. And later that day, after they got her stable again, she was agitated. Kimberly went as her social worker to go try and help calm her down. And she was wanting somebody to go look for that shoe so that she could prove that she wasn't going crazy. And indeed, they found the shoe just as she described it, on an out-of-the-way place on a ledge, just exactly how she... You can read that for yourself. Friends, I'm just saying it's pretty good empirical evidence that your consciousness of you is not tied to your brain and to your physical body. Well, there's, you know, so much more we could say on that. I just don't have time to deal with that. But there's three other options. And the second is, it's not that the death is not the end, but it'll be all right. And, you know, this is what I call the hopeful, wishful thinking approach to what happens when we die. In fact, I call this the denial default, that when somebody dies, we just kind of believe they've just gone to a better place and that it's definitely better for them. In fact, surveys continue to show 81% of the American people believe that there is a place called heaven. And of those who do, 55% believe that just everybody is going to end up going there. And I call that denial. You know, denial is not a river in Egypt, but it is a strong current that flows through certain parts of our lives and around certain ideas. And one of them is this idea that everybody's just going to get to heaven when we die. And, you know, that's just not, the Bible says, what's true. I've always appreciated something a guy named T.S. Eliot said. "I'd far rather walk as I do in daily terror of eternity than feel that this life was only a children's game in which all the contestants would get equally worthless prizes in the end." And what he means by that is that, you know, this approach basically is a denial that any way in which we live really matters if we're all just going to end up in heaven anyway. Well, there's a third approach, and it's kind of a variant of that, and that is that death is not the end, but I'm going to be okay. You know, maybe there is a hell. In fact, you know, of those in America who've been surveyed about this that believe in hell, some 95% of them say, yeah, there is a hell, but I don't have to worry about going there because I'm pretty good. In fact, 55% of Americans who believe in heaven believe that they're good enough to get there. And so this basically says, well, death isn't the end, but I'm going to be okay because I think I'm good enough to be able to get there. It's kind of like grading on a curve that, you know, well, there is maybe a hell, but that's reserved for people like Hitler and cold-blooded serial killers, and only the worst of us are ever going to get there. And I'm not the worst, so I'm going to get there. I just would challenge you to think about what it would be like for somebody who gets to heaven on their own righteousness and on their own goodness. For example, have you ever thought about what it'd be like for you to be invited to sit in and play with the finest orchestra in America? How would you do with that? You see, the whole idea that we in our imperfection could just go to heaven and it would be fine. It wouldn't be a perfect place anymore if you and I showed up. And imagine what it'd be like if you tried to, you know, join the lineup of the San Francisco Giants or the Los Angeles Dodgers, for example, and play on their infield. Do you think that'd be just fine? And so you see, the reality is, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I know my own righteousness. And I know for a fact that the best things that I do are such a mixture of pure and impure motives. And I just have to tell you, I've concluded for myself, I don't stand a snowball's chance in hell of getting into heaven. And that really leads us to the fourth option, and that is death is not the end, but I'm going to need some help. I'll need some help if I'm ever going to get to heaven. That without God making some provision, without God doing something to qualify me or redeem me, there is no way that I can get to heaven. And the good news is that God is saying, but I have made a way for that to happen, because I really want everybody to come to heaven. John 3:16 and 17 says this. Now you know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. See, that word perish, that is a real possibility. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what Jesus talked about. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, what this is saying is that God doesn't grade us on a curve. He doesn't decide that, well, the people who are really good ought to be able to get in, and those who haven't been so good, they won't. No, no, no. God grades on the cross, my friend. And he made a way for whoever would believe and trust in him to be right with him and have eternal life. Now, this is only good news to those who recognize their need. They recognize they're going to need some help if they ever have a hope of heaven. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 puts it this way. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is the gift of God. It's a gift from him he gives. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. You know, this, by the way, is one, you've heard us say again and again in this series, is one of the major differences between Christianity and other world religions. Because in other world religions, you've got to do something to somehow earn your way into this place of righteousness and heaven. And what Christianity says is the way you and I get in there is to admit that we don't have what it takes, and we need God's help to make that happen. See, what the Bible teaches, my friend, is that death really is the dividing line for us. That we have choices that we can make, and we have chances to make them in this life until we die. And then eternity gets settled for us. In fact, here's a verse from Hebrews 9:27. If you've got notes or you'll see it on the screen here, it says it's appointed for men, and men there is the generic. It means men and women. It's appointed for men to die once. By the way, that's an appointment none of us is going to be late for. God has set a limit to your life and mine, the Bible says. And I think we can get there sooner than he wants us to get there, but none of us is going to be able to exceed the days that he's planned. It's appointed for men to die once. Notice once. We don't die over and over. There's no reincarnate episodes that we go through. But one time we live, and one time we die in this life. And after this comes judgment. And what Scripture is saying is that our death becomes an irreversible kind of experience. I got a kick a few years ago out of a woman who produced a letter sent to her by the Greenville, South Carolina Department of Social Services for her husband who had passed away. And it said, your food stamps will be stopped effective March 31st because we received notice that you passed away. And then you can tell this must just be a form letter because it went on to say, may God bless you and you may reapply if there's a change in your circumstances. Well, the thing about death is it doesn't change our circumstances. And that's why as long as you and I are living, we have the chance to make choices about our eternity and our eternal outcome. You know, I was thinking about this truth, and I was just reminded of an incredible story. In fact, recently I happened to see, you know, this picture of two men, Ken Baldwin and Kevin Hines, who, it's interesting that of the 1,700 people who have attempted suicide from the Golden Gate Bridge, there's only 25 who have survived. And there's only a couple, and these are two of them, who've actually lived to describe it. Ken Baldwin explains that in August of 1985, at age 28, he was married, had a wife and a little three-year-old daughter, but he was depressed and things looked so hopeless to him. He began to conclude he'd just be better off and his family would be better off if he wasn't around. And so he went to the Golden Gate Bridge. He climbed over the rail and he let go, and he says this: "The instant I let go of the rail, I realized what a mistake I'd made. It was the dumbest thing I'd ever done. Everything that I thought unfixable, I suddenly had clarity to realize was totally fixable, except for having just jumped." And he had 4 seconds to have those thoughts before he hit the water at 75 miles per hour. And fortunately, he survived. In fact, it's kind of incredible. You know, you see a picture of him here with this three-year-old daughter that one day he had the chance to walk down the aisle with her. And now he's become a grandfather two or three times because of the fact that he could enjoy those days because he didn't end his life. He got a second chance. And Kevin Hines is another one of these guys who, in the year 2000, September, as a 19-year-old suffering from bipolar disorder, he just concluded that he needed to take his life. And like Baldwin, he says, "The millisecond that my legs cleared the railing of the Golden Gate Bridge and I began my free fall, I regretted my decision. What have I done? I said, I want to live. I want to live." And fortunately, he survived. And you see a picture of him here with his wife, Margaret, through therapy and carefully taking care of his meds. He's alive today. In fact, he's got a documentary that he's produced called The Ripple Effect, because the average is that 115 people are personally impacted when somebody takes their life. Now, I stopped to tell you these stories because I just want to say to you, as long as you're alive, my friend, you have the chance to make some choices about your eternity. And not all people are going to get a second chance like that to do something different with their life. In fact, let's just explain what the Bible means about death here quickly, if you'd just write these down. First of all, when the Bible talks about death, it's talking about spiritual death. And spiritual death is what separates my core being, what the Bible describes as my inner man. Sometimes it uses the term soul or spirit. Sometimes those are used almost interchangeably. Spiritual death is what separates my core being, my consciousness of who I am, from God's spirit. And the Bible describes this as our lostness. The other day, my wife went out and cut some flowers and brought them in. And the fact is, at the moment she cut those flowers, they started dying. But there was enough residual life in those flowers that they could continue to look alive for another 2 or 3 days before finally they began to wither. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we've experienced a spiritual death. We're cut off from God. This is what our lostness is about. This is why, for example, we don't know God as intimately as we could. Why our default is to distrust and distance ourselves from Him and doubt and disobey Him instead of loving and trusting and fellowshipping with Him. And this is why Jesus said what needs to happen is that we need to have a spiritual rebirth. Jesus said we need to be born again. And when we're born again, our spirit comes to life with God. And that's what salvation is about. It's allowing God to begin to give life again into our dead spirit. But this is spiritual death. And then physical death, we get that. Physical death is the separation of my sense of me from this world. The Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. Now, the Bible teaches that my consciousness survives the death of my physical body, but the death of my physical body is irreversible, because physical death is when my spirit, my soul, is separated irreversibly from my body. But then there's a third kind of death the Bible speaks of, and that's eternal death. And eternal death separates me really from my best destiny. And what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible teaches that if we're spiritually dead, we've not been saved, we've not been made alive, and we die physically, then we're forever, eternally dead to the best destiny that God has planned for us. You see, God purposed that you and I would belong to Him and live with Him forever. And until we're made right with Him, we're lost to that whole sense of destiny. And it's our best destiny. A British-American poet by the name of W.H. Auden said that we may be humbled and brought low on the day of judgment, and we may weep tears of shame as God rehearses by heart the poems that we would have written had we lived a good life. That's really powerful. Because what he's saying is that all of us have a destiny to become what God intended for our lives to be, but that can be lost forever. It's what the Bible means by perishing in eternal death. The book of Revelation calls this the second death. And what I want to say is that, you know, this is what hell is really all about. And frankly, as much as we're uncomfortable thinking about that, there really has to be a hell, because if God has created human beings with the freedom to love Him and choose Him, and there are some who choose not to do that, then God, out of respect for how He's made human beings, has to allow some people to be separated forever from their best destiny. And that's what hell's all about. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. This week, you know, you guys have heard me refer to the Babylon Bee and its satire, and it had this, that President Trump announces that all reporters at White House press briefings must wear a Make America Great Again mask. And I just had a laugh there, because here you see Jim Acosta from CNN. Now let me just ask you, if Trump said every reporter that's going to come in has got to wear a MAGA mask, do you think Jim Acosta would put it on? No way. He'd say, I'd rather not go into that thing than have to put that on. And you know, there are some who, that's the way they feel about going into eternity, is that, you know what, there's no way I'm going to go God's way. There's no way you're getting me to believe in heaven. There's no way you're getting me to do what I think God wants me to do. There's a man named Christopher Hitchens. You've heard Pastor Shane refer to him a couple times in this series. And Christopher Hitchens died about 10 years ago. He was a confirmed atheist. He wrote a book called How Religion Spoils Everything. And he actually said, you know, he knew that he had cancer, and he said, you know, if you hear that somehow I had a conversion on my deathbed, it's only because the cancer ruined my brain and my ability to think straight. There is no way that I want to have anything to do with heaven. And I just want to ask you, if God forces somebody like Christopher Hitchens to have to go to heaven after he dies, is that respecting the freedom that Christopher Hitchens actually has as a human being? See, God respects your freedom too much, my friend, and that's why he says it's possible for you to miss out on your best destiny. And so that's why, if you'll write this down, death isn't my termination, but it's a transition to my eternity. And the Bible teaches there are two different destinations that are part of eternity for us. And the choices that we make in this life ripple with eternal significance. I've always enjoyed seeing examples of what are called epitaphs. We don't do these too much anymore, but it used to be that gravestones, headstones, would have epitaphs on them. For example, I got a kick out of this one in London, England. There's an epitaph for an attorney, and it says this. I think it's coming up on the screen for you right now. Sir John Strange, here lies an honest lawyer. And that is strange. And no offense to my attorney friends who might be sitting out there, but I thought that was a funny one. Or this one, where somebody had this epitaph put on their headstone: stop to consider as you pass by, for as you are, so once was I. But as I am, you soon shall be. So prepare yourself to follow me. And somebody took a piece of chalk, and not long after that, they etched this underneath those words: to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. And the reality is that death isn't my termination, but it's my transition to the eternity that's a part of the choice that I have made with my life. See, that's why the Bible, these two different verses that are here, why it says this, Psalm 116:15, the death of one that belongs to the Lord is precious in his sight. That's an interesting verse. And years ago, I remember thinking, God, how could death be precious to you? But then it struck me. I honestly don't know if this occurred to me or if I read somebody and I just never thought about it. I honestly don't know if this is an original thought to me. But I was reminded of the fact that I got to witness the birth of all three of my children. And what to them was a painful, very traumatic thing to go from a world where they had everything they needed and they were protected and it was comfortable, and suddenly they were being forced into a world that they didn't know anything about. It was painful and traumatic perhaps for them, but it was sure precious to me because I knew that these were my little ones who were coming into the world to experience it. And God, as he looks at us, says, you know what? There is more than this life. And this life has been meant to prepare you for eternity with me. That's really why I created the world in the first place. And at death, as traumatic and as difficult as it might be for us and painful, God is looking forward to the beginning of eternity for us. But then notice Jesus also said this, Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body. Notice Jesus made a distinction between your soul and your body. And he said he can destroy both in hell. Now, I'll be honest with you. Of all the things we can talk about the beliefs of Christianity, this is one I wish that I had the power to change. I can see why there has to be a hell. There really has to be a hell if there's human freedom and if God depends on influencing us through love instead of coercing us through power. There has to be a hell. But this is an idea that bothers me. And one day, you know, I was praying to God about it, and God said, I mean for this to bother you. I want you to be bothered about this because it is a bother. It bothers me more than it bothers you, Steve. It bothers me more than anybody in the world. In fact, the one reason why I have to take this seriously, as much as I wish I could change it, is because if there was ever a hellfire brimstone preacher that ever lived, it was Jesus of Nazareth. He talked more about hell than any other person. He talked about it more graphically. In fact, just a second, we'll read together a passage where he describes it. In fact, Bertrand Russell, the atheist, said one serious defect in Christ's moral character was his belief in hell. And I just have to say to you, if Jesus of Nazareth, who I think is the most together person who ever lived, believed in hell, then I can only make one conclusion, and that is it's because it's real. And I need to take it seriously like him. In fact, let me just read you a passage from Luke chapter 16. This is going to come up on your screen, or if you have your Bible open, you can look at it. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19, where Jesus, in one of his parables, talks about hell and heaven. And look at what he says. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, was lying at his gate. And he longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table. You get a picture of the different life situations of these two. But instead, the dogs would come and lick his sores. And one day, the poor man died. And he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. What a beautiful picture Jesus gives of what death is. Being carried into paradise by the angels. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in torment in Hades, now the word Hades here is one of the Bible words for what we often translate as hell. Being in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here while you're in agony. And by the way, Jesus isn't saying here that if you're wealthy, you're going to end up in hell, and if you're in poverty, you're going to end up in heaven. He's just saying that eternity is going to have a way of being a complete reversal of the realities of this life. That some who are first now are going to be last in eternity, and some who are last now are going to be first in eternity because of what God does by his grace and how they know him. And he says, but remember that in your life, you know, you had all these things. And then he says, he's comforted here, but you're in agony. Notice these two different destinations. One is a place of comfort. One is a place of agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, and neither can those from there cross over to us. Notice Jesus says that once we die and we go to these destinations, it's unchangeable for us. There's no remedy to it. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Bible. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Poignant words from Jesus, who actually rose from the dead. And, you know, I mean, my goodness, I could take the time to talk here about all kinds of stuff. There's such interesting things. Notice that, you know, there's consciousness that happens after we die in heaven and in hell. Hell is a place of torment and fire, and yet, this is a different kind of fire somehow, because you've never seen somebody in fire who can carry on a conversation like this. I personally think that the language about hell Jesus uses is figures of speech. He talks about it sometimes as outer darkness, being shut out of a party, being kept away from something that we long to have, being forced into a place of isolation from others. See, hell is the ultimate quarantine, my friend. But if those are figures of speech, that doesn't mean if we don't take them literally that we shouldn't take them seriously, because we should. Notice that these things couldn't be remedied or relieved. And here's the thing that I remember, that I think of, that Abraham's words are, son, remember in your lifetime the choices you made and the chances that you had to make them. Remember that. That's got to be the worst thing about hell. And then, you know, the other thing that I see here is that some people say, well, hell just doesn't seem fair that people would be there forever as a result of decisions they made in time. And I want to say, but you're forgetting the fact that in hell we continue to be who we are. In fact, isn't it interesting that this guy's in hell and he's still giving orders to everybody? Hey, Abraham, tell that guy, come do this for me. Tell Lazarus to do this. He still wants to have it his way. Hey, tell somebody to go warn my brothers from this place. Well, no, Abraham says, they ought to just listen to script. No, that won't work. See, he's still trying to run the shots. And that's the ultimate thing about hell, is it's people being left to themselves. C.S. Lewis once said it quite well when he said, you know what? In the end, there's going to be two kinds of people in the world. There'll be those who say, God, thy will be done. And then there are going to be those that God will have to say, well, thy will be done. You can have all eternity by yourself, apart from me, to run things on your own. Now, Jesus hits a nail on the head when he says, if they won't listen, then there's no hope for them. Will you listen? There's so much more I wish I could say about this. I would encourage you to check out a series that Pastor Shane and I did just a couple of years ago called Everlasting. And in fact, if you'll just type in what you see on the screen there, northpoint.org/messages/everlasting, you can get right to that series. And you can hear, we did two messages there. I did one on heaven and eternal home, and Pastor Shane did one on hell called An Eternal Doom. And they answer far more questions than We got time. We just can't dump the whole pickup truck here. But let's finish this up. Because what I'd really like to give you is a travel advisory. Because, friend, you still have chances. You still have a choice if you've got a pulse. And here's the travel advisory that I'd give to you if you were like one of those five brothers that, of the man in Jesus' parable. And that would be, number one, get on the right road to the right destiny. See, the choices that you make are determining the destination you're going to end up in. In fact, the word destination has the word destiny in it. And you get to choose today your destiny. I love these words of Jesus to his disciples where he assured them in John 14, he said, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. And if that weren't so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You see, God has a place for you, my friend. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I'll take you to be with me. And I think he's talking there about his own death on the cross and his resurrection. And then he's talking about his future coming again in history to get his followers. But he says, I'm going to prepare that place for you and I'll come back to you and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. See, that is what God wants. And that's what he made you, my friend, for you to be with him forever. You know the way that I'm going and the place I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what I'd say to you is, you know what? This is his promise that he makes. And promises are only as good as the one who makes them. But Jesus has the street cred to make this kind of promise because he is the only one who's conquered death and he's come back. And he did it to give you and me the hope of eternity. See, if you'll write this down, it's not too late to change course right now for some of you. Some of you may realize today, you know what? I'm on the wrong course. And as long as you have a pulse, friend, you have the chance to trust and turn from your sins and receive God's forgiveness, no matter what you've done, no matter if you feel that you're beyond hope. God loves you. And he wants to forgive you. Jesus said, truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word. See, in his parable, he said, they won't listen. Will you listen? Everyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. I tell you the truth, John 6:47, he said, he who believes has everlasting life. You see, Jesus Christ says you don't have to live with any fear of hell because you've put yourself on the right road through what Jesus of Nazareth did for you and his death and his resurrection. Friend, God has done all that he can to keep you from ending up in that other place. But he says, you got to acknowledge that. You got to receive that as a gift. And you say, well, how about all the people who've never heard? You have heard. Let God take care of the people who've never heard. I want to tell you, any person, even those who've never heard, whoever gets into heaven, is only getting there because Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And you've heard. Will you listen to that? And I want to say to you that God gives us every chance up until the last moment that one of the thieves who was dying next to Jesus had been rejecting and mocking him, and something happened as he saw his own death approaching that he changed course and realized, I'm getting what I deserve, but this man isn't. And just says the words, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you are gonna be with me in paradise. You know what that gives me hope? There are some of us who've lost loved ones and we've never heard them declare faith in Christ. And my hope is that God, right up to the last moment, gives people the opportunity to hear that message that they've been shared with and believe it. If near-death experiences are to be trusted, and I don't trust everything about them, but virtually everybody who experiences them experiences this incredible sense of love that changes how they think about God. And I want to say, I think that that's because God gives us every chance to the very last moment that we have a pulse. And he's given you that chance. Take that chance. And can I say, there are some of you, so I'm especially speak to some men right now. There are some of you, you know, you've come to believe in Christ, but you've never let anybody know about it. Your own pride has kept you from admitting, I'm a sinner and I recognize that and I need Christ and I'm giving myself to him. Can I just say, would you do that? Would you let somebody know that in your life today? You know, there'd be nothing worse than for you to die and your loved ones have no clue whether or not you really had ever put your faith in Christ. There are some husbands here today, that'd be the greatest Mother's Day gift you could give to your wife, guys, to say, that's me. I'm giving my life to Jesus. And then write this down. Thrive by reorienting your whole life focus. Start living your life realizing that the eternal destiny that you have been made for, you get to start making choices every day preparing you for that. Begin to thrive as you reorient your life around the idea of living for God, living for eternity. Romans 2 says, everyone will see God's right judgments. God will reward or punish every person for what that person has done. And some people, by always continuing to do good, live for God's glory and for honor and for life that has no end. And God will give them life forever. But other people are selfish. They refuse to follow the truth and instead follow evil. And God will give them his punishment and his anger. Now, friend, can I just say this? None of us got any choice about the world we'd be born into. You didn't get a choice about where you'd be born or who you'd be born to. We had no choice in that. But every one of us has a choice of the next world we'll be born into. And I would encourage you to begin living your life in a way that gets you ready for that. You see, if you'll write these last ideas down, what will matter then should matter now. Your here and now should be lived in light of the then and there, because the choices that we make and the chances that we have to live our life prepare us for life with him. The values esteemed there in heaven must be embraced here on earth. See, the point of this life is to prepare us for eternity with him. And so that's why he says, I want your life to be characterized by love and purity and community and service and worship and devotion. Do those characterize your life? That's the way we start living for eternity. Somebody put it once this way to me. If Christianity were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's what we're saying, is live in light of eternity. And we do that by living, finally, if you'll write this down, for the glory of God. See, that's why he made everything in the first place, to reflect his glory. And so we live for the purposes of our Creator, the will of God, coming to know God's ways, having his instructions in our hearts. We're willing to hear his word and the kingdom of God. You see, rebels must surrender. And the kingdom of God is where we're willing to let God become king of our life. And we're willing to yield ourselves to him. But here, surrender brings victory into my life. Here, yielding to God, frankly, makes me the conqueror. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how these realities that have been going around us have broken into our consciousness. And I would just say to you, there's lessons we can learn from that, but what a cool thing if what's happened, if this time has gotten your attention to begin thinking about eternity, my friend, and thinking about your destiny and your destination and the chances God is giving you and the choices that he's given you to begin living differently. Would you make the choice right now? Would you take the chance that this day gives you to say to Jesus Christ these words? Just make this your prayer. Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me before I could ever even know about you. Thank you for laying down your life on a cross for me. Thank you for being raised again to conquer sin and death. Thank you for your willingness to come into my life and forgive me and cleanse me. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from wanting to do life on my terms, and I'm ready to follow you as my master and my king. Come into my life today and forgive me and help me, and I'll follow you. Thank you for hearing my prayer right here and right now today, and for answering it. Amen.